I'm sure that's just what you were wanting tonight, a subject that will make you hot under the collar. And here it is in the little passage that's been read to us earlier from the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 6, and verses 1 to 4. And the title of tonight, according to the programme, is Christian Family Life. You know all about that, and so I'm glad that we have that to start with. This is, of course, a little bit of first century homespun wisdom, isn't it, about family life that's been woven into a pattern for parent-child relationships, covering the early days when parents look after children and later days when children look after parents. What are my credentials to be here and to say anything about that? Well, nothing that makes me prepared to pontificate, but 60 years of being a child. My dad died in 1988, my mum in 1995, and I was the only child, and therefore, if you've been an only child, you know that you never get out of childhood. You're always viewed by your parents anyway like that. So 60 years of that, 35 years of parenting. Our oldest son is just 35 now. What are the important factors that give me any credentials? Well, the first is a competent, consistent, and caring wife who is an absolutely superb mum. She's bashed her toe, so she's not here tonight. So will you please pass on to her the compliments that I'm paying her? Because she'll say, what do you say about me? Nothing, dear. All right, well, that's... And I mean it. Every word of that is true. She is extremely competent in every way. She is consistent. And that's half the battle, isn't it? Always. She's genuinely caring. I love her and I appreciate her in every aspect, but not least in the aspect of parenting. And caring for my parents, which was the reason why we came to Crowborough 10 years ago. Then cooperative children, we three of our own and one foster daughter, all of whom have been totally cooperative. None of them are as committed to Christian things as we are, but alongside that, they have shown nothing but cooperation and support for us. And so they've been easy to live with. And then considerate parents. We looked after my mum and dad in the last decade of their life, and they were very considerate and relatively easy to look after. We had a teenage foster daughter who, unlike the image that you would conjure up, fitted in well into our family life rather than rebelled against it. She's had her hands full as a single parent with two children, the oldest of which, a little boy called Daniel, makes such havoc at school and at home that he's now been both excluded from school and placed in a foster home in Maidstone. She has a handful. The bright side of her life is that within the last year, she's really become a keen and committed Christian, and she's doing her best to honour God in her family life. So that's it, and that's me, and that's where I am. And therefore I read Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4, and any of those bits that you pick up from the book of Proverbs, realizing what a tall order it is, and what a great task it is, and what a demanding thing. And tonight's sermon is really the subject for debate, or the title of a book, but there it is, and we want to look at it together, just briefly and simply. It is, of course, a question of interpretation. It's possible to take even a passage like Ephesians 6 or some of the great verses from the book of Proverbs and just lift them out of their first century or BC context and apply them as they stand to the 20th century. And, that's a possibility. Or you can see these parts of Scripture as dealing with principles rather than absolute precepts, and you can bear in mind the change in culture and social life and so on, and you can apply the Scripture in principle. I tend towards the second, although I know I'm persuaded that those who follow the first line are totally consistent. Some of you may have read a few months ago, was it, or weeks ago, in the Weekend Daily Telegraph, an article about a quite remarkable Jewish family entitled Keeping Faith in Centuries of Tradition. They're a family, they live in North London, and they're a family with 11 children. They're both professionals, the woman's a psychologist and the man's a doctor. They are ultra-Orthodox Jewish a family. They have 11 children, four of them married. They live there in North London. And as you read through this article, you'll find that they are living what seems to be almost an ideal life. There's no Roald Dahl books in their homes. There's no television. There's nothing horrible or nasty happening at home. And there's not a hint of rebellion from any one of the children when it comes to marriage, when it comes to anything. The children just reply like this: I'm a link in a chain which goes back hundreds of years, and I wouldn't want that chain to be broken. There is no sign of rebellion anywhere in the family. Well, jolly good luck to them. Fine. It does remind me that I conducted a funeral service once when I was in Horsham, and I'm returning to Horsham. But at the end of our road, there was a family who were of exclusive brethren with a large family. And the story of their life really was that progressively they stood back from their family on principle. They had their own principles of governing that govern family life, and one by one the members of that family became excluded from the family. I conducted the funeral of one of the boys who was killed in a motorbike accident, and not one member of the family was allowed to come to the funeral. And progressively the imposed standard, the rigid demands of family life that these folks imposed on their children meant that one by one they left and went their way. It'll be intriguing to go back there and see just who there is. There was a little boy, Stephen, who was a little lad, played in the road, and I knew him, and I'll be intrigued to see what's happened to him. So that, yes, it's okay to take these things and impose them and say, I will establish my family on these definite principles, but it may not work out as well as it does for some. Of course, that includes taking on board the teaching that we find in the book of Proverbs, which Proverbs is largely the manifesto, isn't it? It's got the spanking manifesto in it, for instance, hasn't it? Very clearly in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 19, is it? It says, the Good News Bible says quite simply, children just naturally do silly, careless things, but a good spanking will teach them how to behave. Fine. I often think about this, and I'm sure that this has a right place in the Word of God. But you know, I wouldn't actually go to Solomon, would you, if I was asking for advice on how to run my family? I mean, he had wives and concubines by the score. He had children galore. How on earth did he impose these rigorous standards on the brood of Solomites that made up his family? Well, now, let's come to it, shall we? Now, I'm using the Good News Bible. If you come to St. Richard's, nice place to be, you use the Good News Bible now. We've had a gift of some lovely copies of Good News, and we use it regularly. And I want to use the Good News Bible, and I want first of all to note that there's a parallel passage. Well, no, first of all, I want to read to you this in Good News, which goes like this: Children, it is your Christian duty to obey your parents, for this is the right thing to do. Respect your father and mother. It's the first commandment that has a promise added, so that all may go well with you and you may live a long time in the land. Parents, do not treat your children in such a way as to make them angry. Instead, bring them up with Christian discipline and instruction. And in Good News Bible, there are a couple of footnotes which refer to that first commandment with promise, the book of Exodus and then to the book of Deuteronomy, both of which seem to hint that what God is saying is that honoring parents looks like a firm foundation not only for the family but for society, that you'll live long in the land. And then I want just to read the parallel passage in Colossians, because it's shorter and sweeter and in a way just summarizes what's behind that paragraph in Ephesians. Packs the same punch, but here it is in Colossians 3 and verse 20. Children, it is your Christian duty to obey your parents always, for this is what pleases God. Parents, do not irritate your children, or they will become discouraged. Now, how to deal with this? Well, I want just to say five things about it that come to me, really, based on the words that appear here. And I note, first of all, the word Christian appears, which means that this is really a word about Christian family life. It's a word that is relevant to those of us who personally have committed our life to Christ and therefore expect Christian standards and qualities to be exemplified in our living. It suggests that this is expected behavior when a definite Christian commitment has been made. Now, we have difficulties about this, don't we? Because I suppose 100 years ago, Christian standards in the Victorian era were sort of superimposed, weren't they, on general life? So that, generally speaking, many of us who are older grew up with the idea that the Christian standard was the accepted and the general one. That's not quite the case now, is it? There are a whole variety of philosophies abroad as to how you conduct yourself in your relationship with the older members of your family and the younger members of the family. Some are, and by and large, I suppose they're softer rather than harder, but they are wide and varied. But the Christian view of the way that we're to honour our parents and the way that we're to respond to our children is prompted by our Christian experience. And there are two main things about that, that if you're a Christian at all, you have learnt the importance of submission and of obedience. That's one thing. That you become a Christian and you live the Christian life by submitting your will to the will of God, as revealed in the rules, as revealed by the Spirit, as revealed by the life of the Christian family to which you belong. You've learned that that's the hallmark of the Christian experience and the Christian life. You are submitting to another mind and to another will. The bottom line is unquestioning obedience to the authority of God. I also am a man under authority, remember, said the Roman centurion, and we are under authority. The second thing is that the Bible is totally realistic, and the call to become a Christian is prompted by the fact that we have, by nature, a stubborn and a rebellious spirit and will. And so if we are to bring up our children and respond to the older members of our family in a Christian way, we have to realize that we are dealing with people, and we are people who have a stubborn, rebellious spirit, which is can be dealt with by God's grace and by the Holy Spirit, but is not eradicated. The human condition is such that there is always a residual, stubborn, rebellious element within us. I'm finding great help in not only this theme, but just generally from a very good calendar that Andrew and Chantel gave to me at Christmas. It's really a collection of wisdom from the book of Proverbs, from the commentaries of Derek Kidner. There's one in the loo at the vicarage as well. I usually find it's about 2 days, or no, more than that, 2 weeks late, you know. They've not turned it over, so they're surviving there on historical rather than up-to-date information. But mine's well up-to-date now, and certainly today was brilliant. Mine's not in the loo, perhaps that's the reason. But reminds me of the fact that there was one. Did you ever live? My wife lived in a home which was full of texts, you know, everywhere they were. And somebody said once, where does the text come from? Cast your bread upon the waters and it returned to you, or something like that. And the answer was in the loo. You know, it wasn't Isaiah 45, but it was where it was rather than where it came from. I'm trying to find this little bit of Derek Kidner. Oh yes, there it is. The comment on 22 verse 15 is: stupid, stubborn behaviour comes naturally to a child. It will take more than words to dislodge it. Stupid, stubborn behaviour comes naturally to a child, naturally to all of us, and it takes more than words to dislodge it. So we have a real problem on our hands. We rebel against discipline. We don't want to be disciplined. We have a will and a spirit which wants its own way, and so we are constantly in need of imposing some sort of discipline on each other. And it's an important and a Christian thing. And the Christian approach to discipline of children, the Christian approach to responding to our responsibilities to others, rests on that fact. But it also rests on the fact, and this is lovely, that it comes in the Colossians passage, that there is opportunity in this area to actually please God. Now, I think that's marvelous. One of the best things to govern our life with regard to our children and with regard to our parents is that if we actually want to please them. It's nice if you want to please them. If you really want to please your dad or your mum, if you really want to please your children, If you really want them to have pleasure, then that's a guiding and an important principle. It's a Christian thing. And Paul says, with regard to these things, this is one of the areas where you can actually please God. You can bring pleasure to him by what you do and what you are. Second thing I notice here is, and this is in the Good News Bible reference really, it's the fact that that this is all to do with respect, the attitude of parents to children, and the attitude of parents to adult children to adult parents is to be built on respect. I don't know what you think, but I think that life can become an incredibly humiliating experience, can't it? It's a very humiliating experience in all sorts of ways. But if you're a sensitive person, if you're not totally brazen, to act in such a way as to require discipline, unless you are completely sort of unmoved by that situation, is uncomfortable. It's humiliating, isn't it, when somebody says to you, that's wrong, and you've got to be disciplined for it. It's an humiliating experience to both administer punishment and receive punishment. It's not nice. It's reducing the human state, isn't it, when discipline is imposed. It's necessary, it's right, but it's humiliating. And it reduces us. And respect is what God is wanting to encourage within us. He wants to encourage our self-respect. He wants us to encourage us to respect one another. And I think the word respect is interesting because it means more, doesn't it, than just sort of yes sir, no sir. It's not sort of just the sort of respect that you give to someone, but it's if you use the word respect in another sense, it means that you actually respect and bear in mind and take into consideration who the person is and where they are and at what stage they are. So that it is not respecting children, is it, if we allow them opportunities to be adult, if we give them no guidelines and no discipline at all and just sort of treat them as adults. That's not respecting them as younger members of the family, any more than it is right and respectful to give to very aged parents who've reached the stage where they're limited and can't think straight and can't decide about things, and to be given the role in the family then as still being the sort of senior partners and consulted about everything and not subject to anyone else's decision is wrong, isn't it? Because it's not respecting the fact that they've reached the stage where they need caring for and ministering to. And so respect is important. And how you administer punishment? Well, all that I would say is that you have to be able to look yourself in the eye in the mirror with respect when you've administered punishment, and you have to encourage those who are receiving punishment and discipline to view the matter not as in any way robbing them of their respect. It's a big subject, but respecting one another and respecting each other and preserving respect, whatever the situation, is a very important thing to be talked through and to be thought through. So if your principle is a good spanking, fine, but think through whether in fact when you're doing it, when you're administering it, and when it's being received, that there is still respect. This is, you see, the problem with spanking, quite honestly. I was never hit as a boy. I shudder at the occasion, one or two of the occasions anyway, when I took my slipper to my sons, simply because there seems to be something rather difficult about a big person whacking a little person. Our whole culture is against that, really. You know, in any other sphere, if a big one has a go at a little one, we say it's bullying. And in any other situation other than the family. Now, you've got to think it through, and if that's your style, and if there's no other way, well, now, make sure you don't lose respect. And that leads on to what else I want to say. Really, the third thing is that we're talking about a family here. We're not talking about a regiment. We're not talking about a school. And there is a bond to appeal to. Sometimes wears a bit thin, but Ephesians is the book, really, because it's moving into this particular passage by moving on from all sorts of other things where we're told about the love that binds people together. Your life, this is chapter 5, verse 2, your life must be controlled by love, just as Christ loved us and gave his life for us as a sweet-smelling offering and sacrifice that pleases God. So love is to be the touchstone. There's something to be pursued in recognizing that within the family, it doesn't necessarily need to be simply denial of family privileges. One of the interesting things, isn't it, now about forms of punishment in the community, that some people are involved in community service as a way of actually giving something to society because of the of what they've taken from society. And I think it ought to be possible to work out within the family that the method of discipline is not immediately to your bedroom or stop the pocket money or no television. Fine, sometimes that's part and parcel of it. But there ought to be ways in which you say, well, now you've done wrong, you've offended against the family, so you will now contribute to the family. You will do something that builds the family together and restores to the family what you've taken away from it. That's worth thinking through, I think, in practice. Easy for me to say it now at the stage that I'm at. And that's true as well, isn't it, in our relationship with them, with the older members of our family as well. We need to recognize that it's not that, that life must be a matter of give and take, and we ought to expect of one another that it's not all one way. The fourth thing I notice here is that we are told to avoid being unnecessarily irritating or provoking. That's the particular reference in the Colossians passage, that when it comes to parents in their relationship with children, when it comes in our attitude towards our elderly parents, or even towards our younger parents, that we're not to be irritating or provoking, which is a pointer to the fact that very often in our dealings with others, we are at the same time dealing with ourselves. So that the problem arises not only because so-and-so has offended or so-and-so has to be checked, but I bring to the whole process my own problems, my own failures, my own proneness to irritation, my own impatience, my own provocative way of doing things. There are people who are just provocative, aren't they? You know, they can't say anything. You can't say pass the salt, really, without being provocative about it. It's as though, you know, everything is an issue. Don't make everything an issue. Don't make everything an issue. Don't issue ultimatums which make issues. Live within the context of recognizing that we are frail, sensitive creatures, even those that seem to be the most bolshy and the most wayward. But it's difficult if we are bringing to our imposing what we believe to be God's way on our family life our own immediate problems. The fifth and final thing, and it's not very profound or enlightening other than that it's just that from my heart, it's just recognizing really that we are taking our place within a chain reaction. After all, you see, in a few years' time, those of you who are the younger members of families here will be facing the challenge of parenthood. Those of you who are now facing looking after youngsters will be in the situation where you'll be asking them to look after you. It was a salutary experience for me. I looked after my dad for a year when he was very seriously disabled and very ill. He was suffering from Parkinson's. We came here 10 years ago to look after him. And I'd been, I think, an absolute menace to him as a kid. As a little kid, I was a sort of scared little nipper, and I was forever in the night time shouting out to him, you know, Dad, are you still there, sort of thing, you know, that sort of thing, from the bedroom next door. The last 6 months of his life, as he was suffering very profoundly from illness, I slept in the next room to him, and night and day seemed to lose all context. And I was regularly hearing him say from the next bedroom, Paul. And I was up and about as he had been up and about. Now, that simply reminded me that it had just come on 50 years, that was all really. And so whatever you're thinking, whatever stage you are, you're going to be the next stage very soon, and you're going to be the stage where other people will be fulfilling a role towards you. As a way of conclusion, it seems to me that this is an area where surely we ought to encourage one another. not a place really for anything other than for us to say that caring for children in today's world and caring for parents in today's world are number one jobs for most people, for many people. They're top of the list. They're places where aware of our own failure and of our own needs, yet we believe that it's an area where we can commend the grace of God to one another and encourage one another in the things that we're doing and sharing. Because, and I know Peter was only referring to the relationship with man and wife, but it would be true to say, in the words of 1 Peter 3:7, that in all these areas, be careful how we do it consistent with God's way and God's word, that our prayers may not be hindered, that our praying together may not be hindered by our inconsistencies in this very important, challenging, demanding, and significant area. Amen.
And because it is such a demanding and such a significant area, we need, don't we, to pray for each other and for our families. And so what I'm going to suggest now is that you turn to the person sitting next to you, perhaps not your husband or wife or sister or girlfriend or whatever, but turn to somebody that maybe you're less familiar with, and perhaps each of you to first of all thank God for perhaps one value that you've inherited from your parents. We're all, more than we like to think, children of our mothers and fathers, but that needn't be a negative thing, and there may be things you want to thank God for that your parents have given you. But also to pray for each other in our family roles. All of us will have different roles. Maybe we're looking after older parents. Maybe we're looking after young children. Maybe we're relating to parents, brothers and sisters. And there will be struggles in all of those areas. So let us do that. We'll spend a couple of minutes just talking, and then we'll go to prayer and pray for each other and for our families.